Today we're going to be continuing a message that we started last week. And this will be the last part. There's still only two parts to this one. But it's the significance of knowing who you are. And we're in this theme, that sort of just a phrase, but where God said, just talk about it. Just talk about it. And so he's throwing out these concepts, these principles, these things that we've looked at a lot over the years, and yet he's inviting us to take a fresh look, just to talk about it. So we look at it from different angles. And so this also has to do with words. It's the words that God speaks over us. And one of the things that I said last week, the beginning of this message will be similar to last week. So if you were here or you heard it on the podcast, this will sound familiar. So it's sort of a recap. But the words that God speaks over us, they're truth, right? Even if you don't believe it's true, it's actually truth because God doesn't lie. So he declares something. He knows what's true or what's not true. And he also, those words are weapons. He usually gives us a word. He speaks or declares something over us because we're meant to do something with it. We're actually meant to fight with it. There's something that is going to be coming against us or that's coming against something that we're standing for. And that word is actually pivotal in our ability to navigate or to fight or to conquer the thing that's coming against us. The other image we saw was that it's a key, right? His words are keys. They open doors, right? They're really significant to give us access to the places that we need to go. But it's by believing and receiving the word that he speaks over us. And there's two main kinds of words that are spoken of. One is the logos word, which is the Bible, right? It's the written word of God. It's the inspired word of God, right? And so if you have a Bible, you have access to the word of God, the logos word of God. It's yours, right? You get a choice of what you do with it, but it's yours, right? This is a truth, it's a weapon, and it's keys that are found in this book, right? The other way God speaks is rhema words. And those are these really specific now words from God to you personally as an individual. It's just for you. The principles may be true to logos, right? But for some reason, God's highlighting or he's accentuating it in a way saying, this is the word that I have for you this day or in this season. They're personal. There's truth of your identity as a follower of Jesus, right? As all followers of Jesus, I don't know everybody in the room, so I don't know if everybody has a relationship with Jesus, but if you have a relationship with Jesus, right, these things would be true about you that I'm going to be sharing in a second. But before I share them, faith is really key because as a follower of Jesus, you're a believer. And so, but by being a believer, you actually have to apprehend the truths that he's releasing over you. You have to grab it. You got to receive it, right? You have to own it. You attach faith to it. And so these logos and the logos for all followers of Jesus, all of you would be children of God, sons or daughters of God. You may not feel like a son or daughter of God, but it doesn't mean it's not true. If you attach faith to it, you get the fullness of what that actually means. Right? You may have a bad picture of what it means to be a son because of what it was like growing up as a son. But when you have the right picture of what it looks like, how the Father loves Jesus, loves his children, where his arms are open, he's for you. He will do everything to fight on your behalf. He's a good provider. He's a good supplier. He knows your needs before you even know them. He already has the resources ready for you. If you can believe the truth of him as a father in that way, then you see your identity as a son who's worthy to be loved, or a daughter who's worthy to be loved. But you have to attach faith to it. Does that make sense? Other things that would be true would be you're a co-heir with Christ. You're a disciple. You're chosen. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're forgiven, redeemed. You're righteous by the blood, right? Even when you sin, got to attach faith to that one. Because his blood never stops. Still fresh. So even if we fall short, it doesn't mean that you're still not righteous by the blood. Because he already paid for that sin. Does that make sense? That takes faith. Those are sort of part of the logos words. It's true for all believers, whether they believe it or not. And then there's these rhema words. Again, they're personal. It's not general. It's for you personal if he speaks it to you. So he takes truths and he declares them that they're true about you or that they're true about me, right? They solidify our identity. So last week we looked at Gideon just quickly, right? God came, he had this visitation. He says, you're a mighty man of valor. And he said it to Gideon when he was hiding from the enemy, right? He didn't look mighty. He didn't act mighty. He didn't feel mighty. And yet God said, you're a mighty man of valor, right? He had to apprehend that at some point. It was a rhema word for him. He ended up saving his people from the hand of the Midianites, right? It was true. Or Joseph, right? He receives in his dreams, you'll be lifted up and your brothers will come low before you. It happens. He had to go through a whole lot of heck before it happened. And yet he did. It still was true. God wasn't lying. Sometimes rhema words are directional in nature, like with Ananias and Saul, right? It's very specific. I want you to go to this street. I want you to release healing to this man. I don't care that you're scared of him. This is actually a really, really good thing, right? It was personal. It was for Ananias. He didn't give that word to anybody else. It was for him to be a part of one of the greatest miracles in the history of mankind. Change the course of the church and the future of the church. God's really intentional and he's focused with his rhema words. And so that had me thinking as I was pondering this topic, did Jesus ever get a rhema word from his Father? And if so, is there anything that we can learn from Jesus about how to steward the rhema words that we get from God? Right? So I shared this last week. I was reading just in my regular Bible reading in Luke chapter 4. And it's a power-packed chapter because you have Jesus. It starts out with him going in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Then he goes to his hometown. He's rejected by his people and they want to kill him. Then he goes to another city and he's confronted and tested by a man who has a demonic spirit. And I thought, what enabled Jesus to navigate these challenges with confidence and boldness? And it brought me back to Luke chapter 3, where I believe Jesus does get a rhema word from the Father. And I'll read it again. This is in verses 21 and 22. It's when Jesus was getting baptized. It says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Right, so Jesus is getting baptized in the midst of many other people getting baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon him, and the Father declares over Jesus personally, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. It was a word for Jesus, and it solidified the truth of Jesus' identity. Again, the word from the Father, or the word from Jesus to us, right, is truth. It's a weapon, and it's keys. And if you think about this word as a rhema word, you can see how significant it was that it was true. It was a weapon for Jesus to wield to fight with. And it was keys that opened doors for him of where he would go and what he would do. And so last week, we looked at how the devil tempted Jesus. And we went through each of those temptations. We're not going to do that again today. But the devil tempted Jesus in an effort to derail him from the truth of his identity. And how Jesus sort of utilized the logos word to resist the devil and to stand on the truth of the rhema word that he received from his Father, right? The tactic of the enemy was to come right against that word that the Father had declared over Jesus. He says, if you are the Son of God. The Father had just said, Jesus, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the enemy comes, if you are the Son of God. Right? The enemy doesn't want us to stand on the truth of who we are. He wants to derail that. And so Jesus was able to stand in the midst of that. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is this, the two other parts of this chapter, what deal with the rejection and testing. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke 4, verse 16. We're going to start there today. And it says, "And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." So he goes home, his hometown, Nazareth, and where it's where he was brought up. He's known, right? Have you ever gone back to your hometown? Are you known there? Maybe if it's a small town, you're known very well. If it's a bigger town, maybe you're not as much, right? And it was his custom. It was the custom to go to the synagogue, right, on the Sabbath. And Jesus stands up to read. That didn't faze anybody. It was normal. They knew him. He was Joseph's son, the carpenter, right? Nothing was out of the ordinary for the hearers or viewers of Jesus at this point. In verse 17, it goes on, it says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah, and everybody's watching him. They're attentive to what he's saying. And it's interesting, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's not very clear that anybody knows what to do with that, but they just think it's curious. They marveled at him and at what he was saying. And then they have this question, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Like, we know him. We know him. And then the next verse is very, very interesting, because Jesus goes on speaking in verse 23, and he says, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up, drove him out of town, brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." A little change in the service, right? It says, "And then he said to them, 'No prophet is accepted in his hometown.'" The truth, God has a history of demonstrating his love and his power to Gentiles. And when they hear him say these words, it rises up this wrath inside of them that they are angry enough that they want to kill him. And the people of Nazareth were incensed by Jesus' words. It's almost as if they're saying, "Who does he think he is? We know you. You're Joseph's son. You're the carpenter's son. Don't lose sight of who you really are. What are you saying to us?" But passing through their midst, he went away. I love that. I don't understand it at all. It makes no sense to me. Did he shove anybody out of the way? Did he push somebody else down the cliff? He just walked right through. If you don't understand it, ask the Holy Spirit to tell you, what did that look like? Right? Does rejection ever feel good? Anybody like getting rejected? See, remember, Jesus, he only says what he hears the Father saying. So this wasn't Jesus' good plan. I'm going to go home and I'm going to piss everybody off. That sounds like a good strategy. No, he goes home and he goes to the, on the Sabbath, he goes to share. And he stands up and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. Where does God take over? When did it happen? When did Jesus know he was going to read those verses and say, today is the day that this scripture is fulfilled? I don't know. But he's handed the scroll of Isaiah and he reads those words and he makes a bold statement that I don't think anybody really understood what he was saying about revealing his identity as the Messiah. And yet his words to the people about how God loves the Gentiles, and he often overpasses those Jewish individuals who have similar conditions, that's straight from the Father. There was something the Father was after in the hearts of the people of Nazareth that needed to be addressed. Jesus is just being obedient in what he's sharing. But his hometown doesn't know what to do with this new wine. Jesus doesn't fit their paradigm. And so they try to kill him. And you have, in contrast to that, this Rhema word to Jesus, you're my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. See, I think it's very hard to feel beloved when somebody's attacking me and wanting to kill me. But that's what Jesus was facing. People who should have loved him, because they knew him when he was a little kid. They saw him grow up, right? He's family. He's not a stranger, right? It's hard to feel beloved when people hate you and want you to die. And yet Jesus stands on the truth of the Rhema word from his heavenly Father, and he keeps moving forward. I don't have all the answers about how this would feel like to Jesus or what it would be like to Jesus. I just see what he does. In the midst of them wanting to throw him down a cliff, he just walks through their midst and he keeps moving forward. Right? It's interesting. Verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority, right? We don't know the distance between Nazareth and Capernaum when this happened, right? Was it a week later? Was it a while later? It doesn't say. But he's back in Capernaum. He's teaching on the Sabbath. And in verse 33, it says, and in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Very interesting church service again, right? There's this man with an unclean spirit. The demon yells, ha! Right? What have you to do with us? Right? It's questioning Jesus again. How's he going to respond in the midst of this? The demon says, I know who you are. He even says the truth. You're the Holy One of God. How he says it, we don't know for sure, right? Right? Is he being snarky? Doesn't seem like he's scared. And yet the reality in verse 35, it says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown the man down or thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This passage makes me think again of Satan or the devil in the wilderness, right? If you are the Son of God. And that's why I put it as testing. It feels like the Spirit is testing Jesus. What are you going to stand on today? What are you going to say today? And in the face of the power encounter, Jesus stands. He doesn't cower. in the midst of this this demonic spirit that's approaching him or speaking to him. He walks in power and authority that's been entrusted to him. He silences the demon and he casts it out. And everybody who's there is amazed at the power and authority that Jesus is wielding. And reports about him spread to every place in the surrounding region. Right? So let's make this personal to you and me, just like we did last week. Are there rhema words that the Lord has given to you? Right? So if you were here last week, you had an opportunity to sort of think about that last Sunday, and maybe you spent some time during the week of thinking about that. If you weren't and you didn't listen to the message, this is new. But think about, is there any specific words God has spoken to you personally? Right? Well, you know that you know that was for me. And if so, have you ever experienced any rejection of the truth of your identity that's embedded in those words? Has anything else come against you to sort of reject that truth of what you felt like the Father or Jesus or the Spirit said about you? Or has the validity of what God has told you been personally tested? Maybe it's tested by individuals. Maybe it's tested by circumstances, right? Other stuff that's going on in your life that sort of, it's like, it's an accusation against the validity of that being true. And have you ever heard the ha of the enemy? Right? A word that the Lord spoke to you personally about your identity, and the enemy says, ha, that's not true. You're crazy to believe that, right? So like what I shared last week about the word I got about being a healing evangelist, right? I hear often the enemy says, ha, that's not true, right? Or this idea that limbs are going to grow out in Sonoma County. Ha, how's that possible? Blind eyes open, right? Or rejection. Or skepticism. Maybe there's other people in the body of Christ that you've been vulnerable enough to share the rhema word that you've gotten from the Lord. And they don't accept it. They reject it. Right? Or maybe it's your earthly family that they don't know what to do with you. Right? There's this, that's a sense of rejection from your family. Right? And then at the end of the day, what will you stand on? Which will you choose? Will you choose the voices that are coming against you, or will you choose the rhema word that the Lord has given you? Jesus stood on the rhema word of God. He stewarded it. All throughout the scriptures and the gospels that you see Jesus, right? Never once does he lose sight of the truth of his belovedness. Of the Father, right? And yet God gives us grace, divine empowerment, I believe, to do the same. That if he's given you a rhema word, he actually accompanies it with grace to be able to walk with it, to steward it. You may not do it perfectly. There may be times where you're affected by the other things that people say or the other opinions of man. And yet the reality, I believe there's a grace at your disposal to be able to walk in the truth of who God says that you are. Last week I shared this list. I'll just share it again. These are five keys to stewarding your rhema words. The first is to know the logos word of God, right? Know the Bible, the written word, this book. Don't just be familiar with it. Know it, right? Know it intimately. Know it. Like Jesus, he used it in the desert with the devil, but he also uses it in his hometown. He's familiar with the scriptures that would partner with the truth of what he's trying to present. And then part of being intimate with the Logos word of God is become fully convinced of the love of God, the truth of your identity, the promises of God that are found in the Logos word of God. Are you convinced? Fully, that nobody could shake you from it. That's what I think Jesus had with this word from the Father. He was convinced. Nothing that came against him, and a lot of stuff came against him, but none of it could derail him from that truth that was spoken over him. The third is to rehearse and declare the rhema words of God that God has given you regularly. So I'm not going to put a time frame for you. I know what I do, but the reality is you got to be you. And so I would do at least regularly, take those words out, keep them fresh, put them in places that you can see them. Let it be regular so you're rehearsing the truth about who God says you are. You may also include a list from the Logos, right? But especially those rhema words, those really key things that God has said about your identity. And then resist the devil. Number four, stand. Stand in the face of the opposition that comes. Right? Say, I know what they say makes a lot of sense. Right? If it's an accusation, I'll pick on the healing evangelism. Right? I shared this last week. But like you pray for somebody, they don't get healed. Ha! You're not a healing evangelist. If you were a healing evangelist, that person would have got healed. And you just stand in the midst of it like, I don't have to respond to that. I can trust God. He's declared I'm a healing evangelist. I'm going to keep praying for those who are in need for healing. I'm going to trust him with the results of that. And the reality is I'm going to keep moving forward and stand in the truth of that, right? The last one is to go on the offensive when appropriate, right? Sometimes you have to actually act on the rhema word, have to do something, right? And that's a key thing. This morning, I wanted to sort of to end looking at this topic of rejection in sort of our hearts. And so I said this already, but the truth is that rejection hurts. I can't imagine that if you're in the sound of my voice, you've never experienced rejection from someone, right? And rejection's usually joined with disappointment. Usually it's either disappointment in other people or it's disappointment in circumstances. Something doesn't go the way you want. And how do we keep our hearts clean in the face of navigating rejection? And I think what the Lord wanted me to share this morning around it is first just to share honestly with God, right? Don't hold back what you're feeling. The pain of the rejection, the sadness of the rejection, maybe it makes you feel overwhelmed, right? Maybe it's this fresh rejection reminds you, or it's in a long list of rejection, right? Way back to your childhood. Share all that with God. And then forgive God if needed. And I'll say what I mean by that, because God, he's allowing you to go through the rejection. Does that make sense? He's not controlling the people. He's not making them reject you. But he allowed you to go through it. He allowed you to experience that, right? We know the Heavenly Father is a loving Father. And yet, if you look at Jesus, he experienced a lot of rejection. He had to go through that rejection. Does that make sense? It doesn't negate the fact that his Father is a loving Father. Okay? It's the same for us as disciples of Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me. Part of what you're signing up for might be a little bit of rejection. Okay? In it, though, I think if you feel this sense about God, see, some of us, we think God can't do anything wrong, and he can't, but we feel like we can't even talk about our feelings about how we think what he did was wrong, that somehow that's even worse. And yet God can handle that. He needs you to deal with the heart issue of how that rejection made you feel abandoned by your Heavenly Father, right? And so there may be a need to ask for forgiveness. And it's not just to forgive him, right? It's actually forgive God if needed for allowing you to go through the rejection. Ask God what he says about what was said or done to you. So God, you know what I just experienced. What do you say about that? Is there anything you want to speak to me about that? And then ask God again, what do you say about me? Do you say the same thing that person said? Is that how you see me? And then listen, what does he say about you? And then receive his peace. Right? And in order to get to the place that you're going to forgive the person, I think you need to do this first. You need to be at a complete place of peace between you and the Lord. Where you're standing in the truth of your identity again. You know who you are. You've diffused the any power that would be in that word or that negativity that's coming against you. And now you're operating from a place of peace. Then you can choose to forgive and release the ones who rejected you. Then you can choose to bless them. Again, it's a choice. They may have done something so horrific to you, right? And so there's a choice of what you believe about forgiveness and blessing. And so the reality is you can't do a good job of forgiving and blessing them if you haven't made it right between you and the Lord. Does that make sense? And if you do forgive them and you release them and you bless them, later when you think about that rejection again, because the enemy will bring it right back up into your mind months later, years later, right? Remember what the Lord told you and then bless the person again. Don't get caught up into a tizzy like, oh, I don't know if I forgave them. No, just forgive them again and bless them, right? And if you're struggling to get freedom on your own in the midst of something that's been spoken over you or in a situation or circumstance, then I would encourage you to invite your brothers and sisters to pray for you. They can't do it for you, but they can pray for you. And then I have one caution that I felt like the Lord highlighted, and it's this. I'm going to read it. Don't invite your friends into the process and then share negatively about others as you give the rejection play by play. Does that make sense? Because sometimes we just want somebody else to know exactly what they said and how they said it. And the reality is the need to regurgitate the rejection. And that's what it is. You're just regurgitating this crap, ultimately, that somebody put on you and it doesn't feel good. And so you want to put it on somebody else. Does that make sense? And so the need to do that is a sign that you haven't forgiven, released, or blessed the other person yet. That's what it is. It just shows that your heart's not clean. It still has power, or it's still, the sting is still in, right? And again, you don't have to feel bad about that. The enemy would want you to feel bad about that too. And yet, you don't have to feel bad about that. You just need to know that that's the truth. That's where your heart is right now. And so you probably need to spend more one-on-one time with the Father or with Jesus or with the Holy Spirit to continue to work on your heart and your process of going through that rejection. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, one last thing. Sometimes we start to believe what those who are rejecting or testing us are saying more than the rhema word that God has given you. Because sometimes what they're saying actually makes more sense than what God has said. And so we start going down this path of believing what they're saying instead of what he says. And if you find yourself in that place, again, own it. Just own it. You know, God, it's much easier to believe what they're saying than what you've said. It's much easier to believe that I'm not a healing evangelist based on my track record in healing than on what you say that I'm a healing evangelist. Admit it. And then ask God for forgiveness. Say, God, I'm sorry for believing what somebody else is saying over what you said about me. And then you need to receive his forgiveness. It's not just about asking for forgiveness. It's actually you have to receive his forgiveness. Right. Sometimes what helps me is just going through a visual process, right, where it's like I'm asked for forgiveness and then I picture him putting forgiveness in my hand and I receive that into me, or I breathe it in, like it's, I take it, I own it. And then ask him for renewed grace to believe, stand on, and walk in the rhema words that he's given you. You're saying, God, I just need more grace. If I'm going to actually stand on this word that you gave me, if I'm going to actually live it out, I need your grace. And then again, you need to receive his grace, right? Don't just ask for grace and then just try to keep doing life how you were doing it. Ask his grace and receive his grace. Picture yourself receiving his grace, right? And then keep moving forward. Okay. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity just to talk about this topic of Rhema words and what does it look like to potentially steward them. Obviously, everybody in the sound of my voice, whether they're here in person or they're listening on the podcast, they have different experiences of walking with you. And it's maybe just a different lengths of time, but also just different encounters, different ways that they've learned and grown over the years. And I just pray that you know every single one of them. And I just pray that in the midst of the truth of the things that we navigate as we go on our journey of life, that you are a God who speaks. And you spoke in the Logos, and it's rich and it's full, it's inspired by you, and there's truths that are weapons and keys for us in the Logos. And then you also release these words, these Rhema words that are very personal. They're very intentional. They're very deliberate on your part for your children. And I pray that, Lord, that you would just bless the Rhema words that you've spoken over each person who hears the sound of my voice. That you, for those who have laid them down over the years, that you would help them to pick them back up. They would dust them off, and they would put them in a place where they would run into them regularly. They would just be a part of their normal routine to rehearse those words that you've spoken. And then to partner with you of what does it actually look like to take steps of moving forward in the truth of the identity that's found in those words. And I pray, Jesus, just like you, that when the enemy comes to try to accuse us or try to question, to rail us from the truth of our identity, that we would stand in the face of the enemy and we would utilize the truth of your word to combat him. And when we are rejected by individuals or they reject the Rhema words that you speak about us, the truth of our identity, that you would show us what does it look like to navigate through that rejection. And how to do it in a way that we're clean, our hearts stay clean. That our heart towards others isn't, that we're able to continue to love. We're able to continue to release and to bless. We're able to navigate that so that we stay clean in the midst of it. And I just pray for anybody who's sort of stuck in that place of rejection today, that you would meet them. You would empower them. You would show them in the different things that I said, but even just more so what you say to them, spirit to spirit, that you would show them what does it look like? What's the next step? And then as they take that step, then show them what the next step is. They don't have to have it all figured out. May you just guide them in the process. Yeah, that they can stand on the truth of who you say they are. And then in the midst of any testing that were to come around those Rhema words, Lord, would you empower us to walk in the authority and the power that you've given us to just continue moving forward? In Jesus' instance in Capernaum, that he just knew that this demonic spirit had no power and authority over him. And he knew what to do with it. He could stand in the truth as a beloved son to be able to address it and cast it out. And then keep moving forward, loving and caring and releasing life into the lives of those around him. Yeah. And so I just pray, Jesus, that you would continue to guide us around this topic. For those who continue to question about their ability to hear your voice, Lord, I pray that you would help them to settle it once and for all, and they would trust what your word says, what you say, that your sheep know your voice and that they know it well. And so if they have a relationship with you, they know your voice and they know it well. And I just pray that that truth would become even more crystal clear for each person who calls himself a follower of Jesus. Yeah. They know how to hear your voice and they know how to hear it well. Yeah. We celebrate the truth of that. And then the last thing, obviously, Lord, if anybody's been wrestling of believing their Rhema words, where they're second-guessing them, where they're sort of saying, yeah, maybe that wasn't God, maybe that was just me, maybe that was the pizza I ate, maybe that was whatever. I just pray, Jesus, that you would reiterate the truth when they come back to you and they say, God, I believe you said this about me. What do you say about it now? I bring it back into your presence. And that they would hear you say yes and amen to the word that they've already spoken, that you've already spoken over them. and that you would sort of resettle it for them, and it would truly come to a place where it's settled once and for all, where they just know that they know that they know, and then they can walk in the fullness of the power that it was meant to release into their lives. Yeah. And they can be truly a blessing in the lives of those that they encounter. Yeah. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.